Okay? So listen now, all of you, with open ears as I read from this book that we love. When God saw what they did, speaking of the people of Nineveh, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade to his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up, the next day God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. I'm delighted to be with you this morning. Kids, what I want you to do is I want you to start out by drawing your neighborhood. Maybe some of you can actually see your neighborhood on this photo here. Okay, so draw some houses. Now, if you don't have a neighborhood, you can draw farms next to your house. Do you have farms next to your house? Okay, you can draw that. But what I want you to do, kids, is start to draw your street. What does it look like? What are there? What's going on there? As we get into the sermon this morning, what I'm doing is I'm walking through our vision statement for Ironworks Church. Why does Ironworks exist? And this is what how we answer that question. We say that Ironworks Church passionately seeks to preach Christ, love one another, serve our city, and plant churches. And today I'm talking about this, our mission to serve our city. And I want to tell you that as I think about this mission statement, here's one of the questions that I ask. I want to invite you to ask it along with me. All right, imagine this scenario. I preach such a bad sermon today. I offend all of you to the point that you decide tonight that you must terminate your membership at Ironworks Church. Every single one here. The women at the woman's retreat hear of this also. And they all leave the church. And the church is dissolved by our presbytery on Monday. Okay? This is my scenario. Would our town miss us? Would our neighbors miss this church? Is our town being changed because of what God is doing here in you, in us together? That's one of the questions that I ask. It's one of the reasons I believe that God has called us to exist, that we are called to make a difference in this place so that if we were to go away, that there would be a hole in this town because of the work that this church is doing. Is that happening? And how do we continue to pursue that more than ever before in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. I think this passage will give us some undergirding to that question. And I'm breaking up the passage under these three headings. Number one, Jonah's displeasure. Number two, God's compassion for the city. And then number three, God's love for Jonah. Okay, so Jonah's displeasure, God's compassion for the city, and then God's love for Jonah. All right, now kids, I have a question for you. See if there's a kid here brave enough. Any of you kids ever participate in a long tradition amongst kids and adults called pouting? Young man, yes. So we sort of talk about this in our family. We've had some very interesting examples of pouting. I wonder what pouting looks like in your home. We have one instance of pouting in our home where when one of us doesn't get our way and is corrected to change, he has to go move things to a different place. So you'll say, go put your drink down right there. And he'll say, I want to put it over here. Has to, you know, defy. Wonder what pouting looks like for you guys. We're not going to ask you to share, don't worry. You can talk about it at home as a family. Okay, so what I do want you to do as kids is I want you to draw yourself pouting, whatever way you do. Maybe you scream. Maybe you sing 80s songs, right? What do you do? How do you pout? Go ahead and do that. And friends, I say that because this passage actually begins with a form of pouting. And I want to tell you, all of you, that as we open the scriptures, maybe you're new to the scripture, some of you, maybe you're here, you've never read the Bible. Right? One of the things we find in the Bible is we find men and women who are very angry at the decisions of God. Right? So maybe you're here today and you've been subject to circumstances in your life, things that have happened, and if you were to be honest with yourself, with God, you would say, I hate what you've done. I despise the decisions you've made that have affected me. Maybe you've said, maybe you've never vocalized that because you're too afraid to, but that's genuinely what you think. And what I want to tell you this morning is that as we open the scriptures, as we peel open the Bible and on this printed page, we find this man, Jonah, and the majority of this book is actually about this man and his displeasure with the decisions of God. It starts out in chapter 4, verse 1. It said, but it, that is God's decision, displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And the Bible doesn't try to hide this. It doesn't try to hide this interaction between the prophet and his God. And as I want to help you understand something here, you know, sometimes adults, dare I say it, kids, even sometimes you might pout over things that are not of eternal significance. In Jonah's case, I want to help you understand something. How many of you here have heard of a terrorist organization called ISIS? Right, probably all of you. A terrorist organization called ISIS is a group of folks in the world who are performing absolutely brutal acts. It's like they sit around and dream up ways to kind of top the last act of brutality. And I read a really fascinating article in Reuters recently that was noting how this group actually went and was destroying archaeological artifacts. And ironically, one of the artifacts that they were destroying was left over by the town of Nineveh, whom they actually are imitating in their brutality. Okay? So when you hear about Jonah being displeased that God has decided to withhold judgment from the city of Nineveh, the best comparison we have, right, would be a victim of the terrorist group ISIS. Right? They're actually striving to be, their methods are scarily similar to the methods of Assyria. Assyria would, for example, one record we have is that they were at war with an aggressor. And one of the things they did was they took the remains of the captain of the enemy and they essentially mailed them to the citizens of Nineveh to have as souvenirs. Right? They were absolutely brutal. Absolutely brutal. And so when Jonah is angry at what God is doing here, Jonah wanted him to judge the city of Nineveh. In fact, he goes out to watch to see if it's going to happen. God does not do it. He does not judge them. But instead, he shows compassion to them. And Jonah is deeply angry about it. So Jonah's displeased. And then we find kind of this tale of God's compassion. And as we look under the second heading, I want you to appreciate that what's happening is that the Bible is seeking to unfold. If you kind of read the Bible in a year, right, and you go from the beginning to the end, one of the things that'll happen is over that time, if you're reading it for the first time, you know, you're maybe new to Christianity or simply new to the Bible, what you'll find is this gradual unfolding, this peeling back of the onion, trying to get at the depths of what God thinks about people, okay? It's sort of like it's always more surprising. It goes deeper than you might think. And Jonah has learned this, and that's actually his source of his anger. So, for example, look with me in verse 2. As he's looking at the fact that God has not judged the city of Nineveh, this is what he says. He said, "This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Why? Now, listen to these words. I'm going to read them slowly. "For I knew that you are a gracious God. I knew that you're merciful. I knew that you're slow to anger and that you abound in steadfast love and that you relent from disaster." Now, I want to just break this down a little bit with you. Does anyone know here what it means to abound? Right? Any of you kids ever use that word, vocabulary word? Okay, well, abound is where you might have a cup of water and you put it under a fire hose, and it fills up quicker than you can shut the hose off, and so it's spilling all over the place. Now, I'm going to demonstrate this for you with a fire hose over here. I'm just kidding. But it's where something overflows, and it spills out, and it's the cup is not able to contain the volume of liquid that you're trying to put in it. And what Jonah says here is he says, "God, you know, your love overflows. It's more than can be contained. And therefore, I knew that even this people, with all of their wickedness, with all of the wrong things that they've done, with all of the horrific atrocities that they've committed, that even this people might have access to your love." And, you know, friends, I want to pause here to make a little bit of application, right? Most of you have not, you know, lived in a society like this, right? It's for us, it's a foreign idea. Okay, but here's where it might apply to you. Some of you, I know, come into these doors and you have significant doubts as to what God thinks about you this day. Some of you come in here and you're like, "I wonder whether God is okay with me based on what I did yesterday or perhaps this morning, the way I spoke to others, the way I've used my money, the ways that I've failed with my kids, the ways I've failed to do things for them." Some of you come in here bearing these burdens. And what God would say to you through this passage is, "I'm going to peel the onion back. I'm going to give you new insight into the depth of my love, to how it overflows to you this morning." Can you receive that a little bit? Can you allow him to peel the onion back to say, "You know what, I don't think you actually get how deeply I care for you. My love for you overflows, and nothing that you can do will ever come close to what this people did, and yet my love overflowed for them." That's the first thing. There's a second thing, though, that I think is actually might surprise some of you who've been around church for a while. It's a kind of a teaching that's a little bit neglected. I want you to look at verse 10, okay? In verse 10, what's happening is God has caused a plant to grow, and it's provided shade for Jonah, right? So some of you might be wanting shade right now in this hot sun. And then God causes it to wither the next day, and Jonah's very angry about the plant because he's trying to watch this city to see what will become of it, and now he's uncomfortable. And look at what God says in verse 10. Gives us insight as to what he thinks about the city. He says, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, what I want you to do, kids, is I want you to draw your neighborhood. You've got your neighborhood drawn from a previous drawing, okay, all of you kids? You've got your neighborhood. I want you to draw tears like raindrops falling on it, right? It's called tears of compassion, that God has cares about your neighborhood. And friends, I want to just point out, what are the reasons listed here in verse 10, implied in what he's saying to Jonah, as to why God cares for our city? Look at what it says. He says, you pity the plant, and as he points out Jonah's relationship to the plant, he implies, I think, why he cares so deeply for this place of Nineveh. I want you to hear it with me this morning. He says, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. And friends, I want you to hear this very carefully here, because you might, if you've grown up in the church, right, you might say, it's all about conversion, and God only cares about conversion. He doesn't care about things beyond that, right? He doesn't really care if we serve the city. He only wants us to preach to the city. In our vision, we're saying, well, yes, we want to do both. We want to preach Christ, and we want to serve our city. Why did God care about Nineveh? What's the reason? Answer? He labored over them. Do you hear that? You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you cause it to grow. So God looks out on this city, which, by the way, will eventually undergo judgment, right? Eventually it will. But he stays his judgment. He provides care and relents from disaster for them. Why? Answer? Because he made them. Because he created them. Because he's involved in their growth. He knows them personally. And friends, therefore, as we think about this place that God's called us to, one of the reasons that we want to be serving and preaching, we want to serve in acts of mercy, we want to celebrate this town, we want to be its servants, and we want to preach the Christian gospel, we want to do both. Why? Because we believe that God cares about every single person. He cares about them spiritually. He cares about their needs being met physically. He wants this church to engage with them, so we believe. Right? And if you have a perspective that says, well, God is only concerned in the eternal, he has no concern for the temporal, this passage that I've read a few moments ago would beg to differ. God's care for Nineveh was grounded in his creation of them. It was grounded in the fact that they have significance in his plan. He said, I labored over them. I made them grow. And by the way, if you're still doubting me, which is okay, it's okay to doubt Darren. We allow that here. You're saying, well, I'm not sure it's quite saying that. Look at the last two words of the passage. Not only are there 120,000 persons who do not know their right from the left, that sounds like a spiritual issue. What about the cows? Right? Is God concerned about the eternal salvation of cows? We don't believe that here, okay? But what is it? So what does he must be saying? He says, I care for my creation, and so should you. And therefore, the idea that we believe that Ironworks is called to engage in both the internal and in the temporal needs of our town is grounded in what our God thinks about our town. And it leads us to kind of this last point, which is God's compassion for Jonah. You know, the bulk of this Old Testament book of Jonah is not primarily about Nineveh. In fact, the people of Nineveh are kind of second and third chair to this dialogue that goes on between God and the prophet. And there's a repeated word that comes up throughout the book. It's featured here in our passage, and it's this word appoint. So for example, in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, God appointed kids. What did God appoint? Who remembers the story? He appointed a fish to swallow Jonah up. God will then tell the fish to vomit Jonah on the land. And then in verse 6 here in our chapter, it says God appoints a plant. And then in verse 7, God appoints a worm. And then in verse 8, God appoints a scorching wind. And friends, what's happening here is that this book is God trying to get Jonah's attention, who's leveraging all the resources at his disposal, the wind, the fish, the plant. Why? What is God doing to Jonah? Right, the same thing he's trying to do for you right now, which is to reveal part of who he is that you might have no idea about. That God wants to show Jonah, and he wants to show you, that when you open the door to his love, that the rabbit hole goes far deeper than you might imagine right now. That it did even for this people of Nineveh. And that it did even for Jonah. Right? God could have been done with Jonah, but he wasn't. And he leverages all of these forces. He could have saved Nineveh another way, but he wanted Jonah there to learn something as he was doing it. And friends, if you read the whole Bible, if you read from kind of start to finish, you'll notice a significant turning point where God's people begin to get this, okay? So in the history of the church, there was a significant turning point where the people of God began to understand that God cares about our neighbors, about other viewpoints, other religions. He wants us to serve them, right? Both in preaching the Christian gospel and in acts of practical service. But there's a significant turning point. And for example, you know, we're having a great deal of debate about healthcare and our politics here in this country. And I was reminded of the fact that for a season in the history of the world, the question of healthcare was largely one decided by guess who? Right? The church. That the church took upon itself this initiative to start hospitals. Some of you have been treated at hospitals started by churches, to care for the practical needs of people. And in fact, you know, I've read these quotes before. I'm going to read them again. There's a quote from Dionysius about the Christian ethic towards others, towards outsiders, and it says this: most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, talking about Christians during the plague, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, a number of presbyters, deacons, and laymen winning high commendation, so that death in this form, the result of a great piety and a strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. And then Julian the Apostate writes to his supervisor, who's inquiring why Christianity is spreading so much, says this: the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. There was a significant turning point in the history of God's people where they began to get it, where they began to act like towards their enemies the way that God treated Nineveh in this story. What was the event that caused it all to change historically? Right? Answer: person of Jesus Christ. The Christian gospel, when the Father sends Jesus Christ to come, and he suffers on account of his enemies, and he looks at those people who had sought to do him wrong, and he's saying, listen, I'll absorb your sins, your sorrows, your pains, your failures. I'll adopt you, as was so beautifully presented here, into my family. As our kids are learning in their Sunday school class, I will graciously give you all things. I'll make you an heir of God, a fellow heir with me. I will give you the world, even those of you who are my enemies. The church looked at that, and a light bulb comes on, and all of a sudden you begin to see the church loving and serving its community in this way. And friends, therefore, it is my prayer that God would get a hold of us collectively at this table, that the lights would come on, and that we would begin to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ in this way. And I want to just pause to tell you how encouraged I am by so many of you and what's happening here. If you've been around Ironworks, you know that with the work of Drew Guest, we've started something called the Innovation Laboratory, which is an opportunity to receive funding and help in having creative ideas to love and serve the city. And there's already been some fantastic ideas towards caring for kids that fall behind in school, for example, serving underprivileged neighborhoods, throwing parties for them. The creativity in this church is incredible. I appreciate also, he's not here right now, but the work of Joe Robbins. If you know Joe, he's always serving somewhere. He's always volunteering his time for something here in this town. And it's because he gets it, guys. It's because he gets this. You know, and we hold this festival every year called Phoenixville Pumpkin Fest. If you're wondering, you know, is it a big deal? Should I reserve time on my calendar to be part of it? I'll tell you that Pumpkin Fest is one of the ways we simply try to tell this town in as creative a way as possible, we love you. We're here for you. We want you to know what we think about you. And we believe that that simple message is an echo of what we read in Holy Scripture, that God thinks that way towards this town. And our hope and our prayer is that through that simple message, when someone finds out that her husband has emptied the bank account and is leaving with the kids, right, that she's all alone in the depths of despair, that she will remember there was this church that for reasons beyond what I understand thinks that we're pretty special here in this town, and I wonder if they could help me. Right? And therefore, friends, as we think about, you know, what is God calling us to as a church, my hope and my prayer and my request to you today is that you'll begin to, with me, ask this question: how does God want me to serve this town? Right? And maybe you don't live here. That's okay. We love that you're here. All right? And if you call Ironworks your home church, we hope that you'll consider being a missionary to Phoenixville. Right? That as you come in for Sundays and on other times, that you'll join us in this mission of seeking to love and serve this place, so that if Darren offends all of you, hope that didn't happen today. Josh is smiling at me, so I know we'll still be good. But if God in his will decides that Ironworks goes away like that, my hope and my prayer is that we would have made a difference here, that we would have done something substantial, that our friends and neighbors in this beautiful space and back here would miss us, would say, you know, there was real love and real service that went on in this church. I'm very encouraged by what's happening. I'd love to see it grow even more. And kids, what I want you to do is I want you to take one last drawing, this picture of your neighborhood. We've got the tears coming down on it. I want you to draw a big cross above it. Because it is at the cross that we begin to get, perhaps for the first time, who our God is, what he thinks about this place, and what we're called to do. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord our God, we praise you, Holy Spirit, we adore you. And I pray that your gospel would become so wonderfully clear to us that we would begin to get how it is that you think, feel, and act towards this town. I pray that you would release in us through all of the means here, all the things that we're planning to do as a church, through our innovation laboratory, through just people as neighbors, that you would unleash an avalanche of service to this town so that we would make a true difference here, that we would be useful to this place, that we would be part of what you are doing. I pray your rich blessing on all who are here. I pray that the gospel would be real as we take of this table together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.